Brother Ken, for that good old hymn. Take your Bible with me tonight and turn to John's Gospel, the 16th chapter. John's Gospel, the 16th chapter. Brother Morris is going to hand out study sheets for those who did not bring theirs from last time. I'm going to be on the second page of your study sheet, so if you need one, kind of indicate to him and raise your hand. But I'm turning to a passage that I did not list on the study sheet. So tonight, if you'd like to, you might jot this down. We're going to talk about a little bit more about what we talked about last week, the matter of discerning spirits. How can I know whether the thing that is taking place is of the Holy Spirit or whether it's of a different spirit? And we'll go to John, 1 John 4 again in just a few moments. But I want you to see something in John 16 because I think that's so important. Remember, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, "Believe not every spirit. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." In other words, investigate the spirit of something. Now, when we use the word spirit, of course, we know there is the Holy Spirit that comes from God. And in a moment in John 16, we'll read one of his chief purposes. But then there is also a number of unholy spirits that attend, and we believe these to be demon forces that attend the work of those who are promoting things that are anti-Christian. And last week, as an example of that, we used the false prophetess extraordinaire, and that is Oprah Winfrey. By the way, she's again going to be talking about this new age, this new world thing that she has going, and hundreds of thousands of people are signed up taking her course in new age religion. Well, Oprah Winfrey is not a theologian. She is an apostate. She turned her back on biblical Christianity a long time ago, and has been, by false spirits, led away into a belief system which she is now pumping through her television network, through her magazine, and through sign up to this spiritual study course, which she claims hundreds of thousands of people, nation, yea, even worldwide, have signed up for. And essentially, she is basically pantheistic in her belief and ultimately believes that you are the divine, that you yourself are the voice of the divine. Now, this is not biblical Christianity. This is apostasy. It is heresy. It is wrong. It is error. And Oprah Winfrey is a false prophet. I'm just speaking very plainly from a biblical worldview. You say, "Pastor, how can you speak so definitely about things, even about individuals and name names?" I have a biblical worldview. Now, here's my belief as your pastor. Whatever the Bible says is so. Anything that contradicts the Bible is not true because God's word is true. Real simple, real simple. So I can place things into category of good and bad, right and wrong, evil and righteous. I can place things into those categories based upon the sieve of the Word of God. Everything that comes my way goes through the Word of God and can be placed in one of two categories because I have a biblical worldview. You say, "Pastor, that's narrow." Well, it is as narrow as is the Scripture, but everyone has a worldview, something by which you operate. Whether you have consciously accepted it or not, everybody has a position from which they operate. I have chosen to operate from the position of biblical Christianity. And so that is how I can say, make statements like this and make them from the standpoint of a Christian who understands the Word of God and the teachings of the Bible. And Oprah herself would not claim that the Bible is the only way to God, that Christ is the only way to God, as we proved last week. And if you just got the lesson outline, the quotations are on the front and on the back page of that. But we're on the lower part of the back page. But very quickly, before we begin tonight, John chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. This will help us. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you, or beneficial for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, the Comforter there is, of course, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would depart, and then the Holy Spirit would come. "And when he," the Comforter, "is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." All right? One of the main things that the Holy Spirit of God does is bring conviction or reproof of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I want you to notice that those are terms that fall into categories. Okay, there are certain actions and attitudes that are considered or classified as sinful, and the Holy Spirit would convict of those things that are sinful, then of righteousness, what is correct or true or good, and of judgment to come. The fact that one day we will answer for our sin and be rewarded for our righteousness. Does everybody follow that so far? That is the Holy Spirit's ministry. By the way, we sometimes skip over the fact that He reproves the world concerning judgment. But all of us know in the back of our mind that one day we will answer for the things that we have done. And even people outside of the church and outside of the pale of Bible-believing Christianity or any kind of religion in general, they have the suspicion somewhere that the things that they have done, they will one day answer for. Well, how do they get that idea? It is the Holy Spirit of God working in this world, indicating to people that they cannot sin and get by, that there will ultimately be judgment. Now look at verse number 10. Verse 9. He'll convict of sin because they believe not on me. The greatest sin in the world is to not believe on Jesus. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Jesus was righteousness embodied before them. He who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, but now that He is gone, we do not have the physical presence of Jesus to look upon in all of His perfection, but we do have the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, who will be here as our comforter and as our example, so to speak. So He convicts of righteousness because the presence of Christ is gone, verse number 11, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged, and Satan himself will ultimately be judged. And that being the case, we understand that those who have followed Him will take place in the suffering of judgment as well. Now, verse number 12. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You're not prepared for them now. Verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now remember, in our passage in 1 John chapter 4, the Holy Spirit is also referred to as the Spirit of truth. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Okay, it will be the Spirit of God that will guide us regarding truth. Now listen carefully to this. For He shall not speak of Himself. He shall not speak of Himself. Now listen carefully. The Holy Spirit never glorifies Himself. Did everyone catch that? He never glorifies Himself. There are some movements afoot in Christianity where God the Father and God the Son are cameo, appear on a cameo basis compared to the emphasis that is given the Holy Spirit. And those type of movements are unbiblical because the Holy Spirit does not glorify Himself. The goal of the Holy Spirit's ministry is not to put Himself forward as the chief, but He is to not speak of Himself. But look at verse 13. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now notice that. The Spirit of God glorifies Jesus Christ. In any purported Christian ministry where the Holy Spirit takes front seat ahead of Christ, there is an imbalance that is unscriptural. And I would go so far as to say that if the Holy Spirit is glorified beyond the position of Christ, that not only is it unscriptural, but something heretical, seriously heretical, is taking place with that kind of emphasis. And again, this unfortunately describes much of what we call the modern charismatic movement today, where the Holy Spirit is given credit and glory for all of the movement, and Christ and God the Father make sort of a cameo appearance in their thinking, but do not have the same position of glory as does the Spirit of God. Notice the emphasis Jesus said. He shall not speak of Himself, verse 13. Verse 14, He shall glorify Me. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He glorifies Christ. Now look at your lesson outline and turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. Because we'll reference that again in just a moment. 1 John chapter 4. Pastor, how would you tell if a ministry is truly a scriptural ministry? Well, a scriptural ministry will focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God moving in that place will glorify Christ, not Himself. Okay, look at point A. The Holy Spirit does not glorify Himself. Rather, He speaks to men about the person and work of Christ. Jesus identified the Holy Spirit's primary ministry in John 15:26. Now, jot down on your lesson outline, John 16, verses 13 through 14, which we read a moment ago, but here is John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, there again is his title, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The primary emphasis of the work of the Spirit of God is to testify of Jesus Christ. Now, 1 John 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it shall come, and even now already is it in the world. Now notice this, comparing John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, John 15, verse 26, and then 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, we find that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, testifies of Christ. And he testifies as to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That is the ministry of the Spirit of God. You say, Pastor, why is that so important? Because if you take an unbiblical view of Jesus, you do not have the Jesus of the Bible, but rather an imposter. This has become wildly popular among different so-called Christian groups who have decided to forsake a reliance on Scripture as the historical narrative of the person of Jesus Christ, his divine origin and his incarnation, all of these things, and to turn into a method of fableizing or mythology regarding Jesus. This is happening all over Christianity today, and of course the cults do the same thing. You see, why is this important? Because you either believe in the Jesus of the Bible, or you believe in a false Jesus, if you will, an Antichrist, who was made up by some religion or some religious teacher. Now, I don't want to go into great lengths to bore you with a lecture on the history of theology, but at the turn of the last century, the early 1900s, there was a great move afoot in Germany to take what they called the mythology out of the Bible. Now, this is really kind of the scientific end of what we know as the old liberalism or historic liberalism. They called that the quest for the historic Jesus. And there were so-called scholars who made that quest. And what they tried to do is strip away from the Bible everything that they thought would be preposterous or impossible or supernatural and get down to the very kernel of who Jesus was. And so by forsaking essentially much of the gospel record, for example, they came down to only a few things that they thought could identify Christ. And when all was said and done, after much effort and study and scholarship was poured into this great quest, they came up with absolutely nothing. And when they came up with nothing, they said, uh-oh, Christianity is in trouble because we have no historical Jesus. And so a group of these men decided that rather than throw Christianity out, they would reinvent Christ according to spiritual terms not defined by the Bible. This is what we have in the movement of old line liberalism that later graduated to something called neo-orthodoxy that is dominant in much of the broad-based Protestant denominations, so that they're not preaching the Jesus of the Bible, but a Jesus that they have made up. And hence, a minister that I met years ago said to me, we were talking about Jesus, and he said, well, he said, you know, he said, my conception of Jesus, and he said this as if it had authority, my conception of Jesus is that if Jesus were here today, he'd go down to a local bar, he'd order a beer, he'd sit down with the boys and tell them how things ought to be. Your conception of Jesus, huh? My Bible says Jesus knew no sin. My Bible says Jesus was separate from sinners. He wasn't going to go on, waddle on down to a bar somewhere and order a beer and tell the boys how it was going to be. But this ordained minister said this was his conception of Jesus, and he believed it authoritative. Where did he get that? He didn't get it out of the Bible. As my old pastor, Dr. Clearwaters, used to say, he sucked it right out of his thumb is where he got it from, because he sure didn't get it out of the Bible. And if you take a conception of Jesus Christ that is not based upon the Scripture, you do not have Christ, but you have Antichrist. Does everyone follow me? Remember, the word anti can mean alongside of, or an imposter, or in place of Christ. You have developed one of your own devising. And so it is vitally important that we understand the person of Christ. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? He testifies to the person and work of Jesus. How does He testify to the person and work of Jesus? Through the Word of God. What does the Bible say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. How did inspiration take place? The Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is the one who worked in inspiration. We who believe the Bible simply believe that this is the testimony concerning Jesus, that the Bible is so. That means that the Holy Spirit's testimony, we believe every word inspired, the Holy Spirit's testimony is that Christ was born of a virgin when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she was so conceived, a virgin birth of the Holy Ghost. That is what we believe. Oh, Pastor, surely you can't believe in the non-scientific concept of a virgin birth. Absolutely I can. By the way, put an infallible and omnipotent God into the mix of anything and everything is possible. The reason you would doubt the virgin birth of Christ is you frankly doubt the existence and the power of God. And so when the Holy Spirit testifies in Scripture that Jesus was virgin born, we accept that, the Spirit of God testifying of Christ. Now, number one, the focus of the Holy Spirit's present ministry is the magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glorification of the Spirit, as witnessed within the charismatic movement, is an aberration from the Holy Spirit's true ministry. Okay, now listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. This business of a man wandering around in a fancy white suit with a terrible comb over. By the way, if he's really a faith healer, why doesn't he grow some hair up there? Thicken it up a little bit. Wandering around in a white suit and knocking people in the head, knocking them over and saying that the Spirit of God is knocking them onto the ground is utterly ridiculous. I'm speaking of Benny Hinn. Utterly ridiculous. Now I'm going to take it a step further. It is also blasphemy. Blasphemy. He said, oh, Pastor, he looks like such a good minister. The Bible teaches that Satan, when he comes, does not come with a pitchfork in his hand and a tail and red suit. But he comes, the Bible teaches, as a minister of righteousness. He looks very, very good, but it's not pointing to Christ. It points to what they're calling the Spirit and, frankly, the man himself, Mr. Benny Hinn. He says, Pastor, why would you attack an individual like this? I'm going to be frank. I'm very tired of so-called Christian ministries that do not use as the foundation this book. And I don't feel like we have to defend that in the name of Christianity. In fact, I think we should expose it for the chicanery that it is. The problem is it has given biblical Christianity a bad name because people turn that on and say, look at that guy popping people in the head and knocking them over. If that's what Christianity is, I don't want a thing to do with it. And that is often the acclaimed message. And so they detract from Christ. They do not bring folks to Him. Now look at the next page. Point B, the Holy Spirit always presents a biblically accurate view of Christ's person. Who is Jesus? The Holy Spirit will be accurate in that. What you believe about Jesus Christ, that, by the way, is found here in John 4, 1 John 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. What you believe about Jesus Christ has eternal significance. Teaching that departs from the doctrine of Christ, as revealed in the New Testament, is not Christian teaching, and adherence to such teaching are not Christians. Now, quickly turn a page over to 2 John, the epistle of 2 John, verse number 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Does somebody see that? The virgin birth is part of the doctrine of Christ. If you do not believe the virgin birth, you are not a Christian. The deity of Christ, that He is God of very God, is part of the doctrine of Christ. If you do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, that He was robed in flesh, is a teaching of the Scripture. It is a doctrine of the person and work of Christ. If you do not believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian. Your Christian profession does not come from you saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian." You must believe a body of truth to be a Christian. And to deny any part of the doctrine of Christ makes you not a Christian, but an antichrist. You're either on one side or the other. The other day I was in the yard and someone pulled up. Actually, it was on Labor Day. Someone pulled up and a nice-dressed young lady got out of her car and she had a little case, you know, and she walked over to me and she said she was out doing her Bible study group stuff. And I looked at her, I said, "Are you Jehovah's Witness?" And she said, "Yes, I am, as a matter of fact." And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "listen, I said, I'd love to sit down and talk to you at length, but I said, I'm going to be frank. I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son and the Son of God, that He is God of very God, that Jesus Christ is Jehovah come in the flesh. I said, you'll never convince me opposite, and to not believe that will make you not a Christian." Something along those lines is what I said to her. And she kind of took her little briefcase. She said, "Well," she said, "I guess I won't get anywhere here." And I said, "No, you won't." By the way, that's the second in less than a year that has driven up my driveway and actually spoken to me on those terms. The first one I had a much longer conversation with, but this she just kind of packed up her stuff and headed down the road. I wasn't rude, by the way, and you should never be rude, but you need to be firm. Jesus Christ is God, a very God. If someone does not believe that, they are not Christians, okay? Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. They are not saved, and they do not go to heaven when they die. Does everyone understand that? Preacher, how can you say that? Well, okay, remember, biblical worldview. Look at verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," anyone who doesn't abide in the doctrine, the teaching of the Bible, "hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Does everyone see that? Verse 10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, as there did on Labor Day when these Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." You don't invite them into your home for a Bible study. The Bible's really plain about that. If they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son, you do not invite them into your home for a Bible study. It is plain teaching. Why is this so important? Because it makes the difference for eternity. That's why it's important. The doctrine of Christ, His person and work, is non-negotiable. And it is the Holy Spirit who has testified to who Jesus is. How has He done that? He has done that in the body of Scripture that He has inspired. And so we take a literalist view of the Bible as to who Jesus Christ is, and then we find that He is the divine, miracle-working Son of God and God the Son. He is Emmanuel, that is being interpreted God with us. He is the one that the prophets promised and the New Testament fulfills. He is the God-man in our midst. He is the one that the prophets told us would tabernacle in our midst among us. All of these things, He is Jesus. And how do we know it? Because the Word of God says so. And who inspired the Word of God? The Holy Spirit of God. Does everyone follow me on this? So if someone comes and denies the fundamental teachings of who Jesus is, they have not presented you Jesus of the Bible. They have concocted one of their own, and that would indicate that it is not of the Spirit of God. Now listen to this. No matter how flashy, no matter how fancy, and no matter how many people attend the auditorium or the civic center or whatever, if they're teaching that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God and God the Son come in the flesh, they are not of God. Point two, genuine Christian teaching emphasizes several important aspects of Christ's person. I could have listed a lot more. I just gave you a few. His full deity and humanity. The fact that He is God. By the way, your cultists, whether it be Mormon cultists, Jehovah's Witness cultists, whatever they may be, the issue that they have typically is an issue concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Who is He? And if you get right down to it, it is typically a denial that Jesus Christ is God, a very God, and the only God. The Mormon Church, for example, teaches that Christ was human just as you are, but then by His good works He achieved godness, godlikeness, and achieved a high position of God. And if you try hard enough and obey all the temple commands of the Mormon Church, you can eventually become to the same position as Jesus and be a God of your own. How many knew that's what Mormonism taught? Yeah, they believe you can ultimately become God, just like Jesus. Do you know what? Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. You will never become God, just like Jesus. Your destiny is not to be God. Your destiny is to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. And again, that is the exact wording of the Scripture as to your ultimate Christian destiny, but you will not become God. You will not become a little God. You will not create your own earth and then populate it with your own people. All of that is the fictitious garbage known as Mormonism. You say, preacher, how can you reject it out of hand? Because they deny who Jesus Christ is. He is God, a very God. He did not work His way up to some kind of God level. The same thing is true of the Jehovah's Witnesses, only they believe that He was not God at all. And the Jehovah's Witness teaching is a full denial of His deity. Point B, we believe in the incarnation, that is the enfleshment and virgin birth of Christ, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Why is that significant? Because He that is the eternal God from eternity past, now born in Bethlehem's manger, is robed in flesh, and He is Emmanuel, God with us. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the height of miracle, that God became flesh. And we believe in that. And if you deny that Jesus Christ is flesh, by the way, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do today, they say now He's just a spirit. Well, to deny that is to deny the Scripture and not to be a Christian group. And so the Bible is very plain that Jesus Christ was born, come in the flesh. By the way, doesn't that interest you a little bit, the teaching of the incarnation there in 1 John chapter 4? Because if Jesus Christ were not more than just man, it would be nothing that He came in the flesh. Think about that. Turn your mind on for a second. Look at what 1 John 4:2 says. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come, here it is, in the flesh, is of God. Okay, I'm in the flesh. A lot of it, huh? You're in the flesh, aren't you? You're flesh. Is it any miracle that we are here in the flesh? No. Because everybody's here in the flesh. Why would it be a miracle that Jesus came in the flesh? I mean, nobody was going to deny the fact that those who had seen Him, that He was in flesh. Well, the Gnostics did later on. They said, oh no, what you were really seeing was a spirit. This was in the very earliest days of the Christian church. Oh, it was a spirit. It couldn't have been a flesh because flesh is evil. It was a spirit that you saw. And the Bible says, no, no, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And the miracle is, I'm in the flesh, you're in the flesh, that's no miracle, that's biology. The miracle is this, that Christ is God who came in the flesh. Does everybody see that? Do you see the significance of the teaching there? Okay, very, very important. Understanding His incarnation and virgin birth. Then point C, John's emphasis of Christ's incarnation combats Gnosticism, both ancient and contemporary. Again, the idea that Jesus did not have a fleshly body. Now, why is this so important? Here's the bottom line point, folks. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? He points out Jesus Christ. He shall testify of Me. He's not speaking of Himself. He doesn't glorify Himself, but He always gives testimony to Jesus Christ. Where has He given this testimony to Christ? He's given it in the written Word of God, which He inspired. He has inspired the Word of God so that it is perfect. We open our Bibles and read it. We find that Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture, was born of the Virgin Mary, that His birth was miraculous, and that He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. We find that He was without sin. We find that He was God with us, come in the flesh. We find that He was the God-man who worked miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We find that in His life, He is perfect. In His obedience to the law, He was pristine in everything, showing Himself an example for us all. And then ultimately in His death, the Apostle Paul said, when Christ died, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. The Holy Spirit always testifies of the completeness of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if, ladies and gentlemen, you come across someone who has a profession of some religiosity, and yet they deny one of the fundamental, the basic doctrines of who Christ is, you can be certain that that individual is not of the Spirit of God. Point C, any denial of the biblical doctrines of Christ's person is an evidence of the spirit of Antichrist. By the way, this is why I could be so hard on Oprah. Someone said, you were just hard on Oprah last week. Well, here is why. Because, again, she denies the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible tells us in John 3:16 that he is the only begotten son. Remember that? Well, Oprah doesn't feel that way. Oprah feels that if you will allow the spark of the divine that resides inside of you to simply be fanned by the flames of her New Age philosophy, that all of a sudden you too can manifest a divine presence in your life apart from God. Oprah believes that there are many paths to God, whether you choose the Hindu path, the Buddhist path, the Confucius path, the Islam path, the Christian path. Doesn't matter what path you take, it's all going to lead out at the same place. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not truth. And so I can say categorically that the Holy Spirit of God is not behind that, but a spirit of Antichrist is behind it. Look at point number one, ideas such as the Christ consciousness. And the concept that Jesus came to reveal the Christ already inherent in you are denials of Christ's person. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not inherent in you when you were born. You're made in the image of God, but you are a fallen creature. You are not God imperfect. You are not God at all. When you're born in opposition to God as a sinner. We are redeemed, remember? We're made new. We're renewed by the Holy Spirit of God when we're born again. Romans chapter 6, what we've been preaching about on Sunday mornings. But to say that you have a Christ consciousness because there is a Christ, a little Christ inherent in you, and all that has to happen is you have to be in the right environment and have the right teaching, have the right emphasis, the flame fanned a little bit, and all of a sudden, poof, you're just like Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that is baloney. It also, by the way, shows me how far removed Miss Winfrey is from the average American. Take her down to the east side for a while and let her look around at the so-called Christ that is inside some of those people. You see, she's kind of forgotten. I think Oprah is fairly well insulated from the quote-unquote real bad sinners of our society. If she'd go down and work at a rescue mission for a little while, she would understand that those people are not little Christs, that they are little sinners who need the big Christ, the Savior, the Lord Jesus who died for them. But understand the problem here. The problem is a misconception of Christ and then teaching that is unscriptural. The Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son, not in you. Then point two, the spirit of Antichrist seeks to replace the biblical Jesus with a Christ that is spiritual, but less than the Son of God revealed in human flesh. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying tonight. You say, Pastor, how come you're being so plain? I give you straight up examples so that you know what I'm talking about. So this isn't just theory. I'll name names all day long so that you can understand what I'm talking about. I'll give you examples. But here's why I can say with all authority. Because I believe the Bible. Now let me tell you something. I am being honest and consistent with my profession as a Christian minister. Wish we had some more like that. See, the Bible teaches heaven and the Bible teaches hell. I would be remiss not to speak about heaven. I would be even more remiss not to speak about hell. Because the Bible teaches both. If I'm really going to be honest with my congregation, I'm going to say that I believe everything within the covers of this book. You say, Pastor, do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish? Yes, I do. You see, with God, all things are possible. I'm not worried about scientific proof that there have been people who have been swallowed by whales and have survived, though they say that that is true. I don't worry about that. God created a whale motel, as far as I'm concerned. Jonah had a place there, and it was God that did it. With God, all things are possible. I'm simply saying when I speak this way, I am speaking from a biblicist Christian perspective. And that sounds so different from everything out there because we can speak with authority, not wonder, I wonder if that's right. I wonder if that's right. I wonder if... You know, on Sunday, folks, you're going to hear me speak with absolute authority regarding a religion which is to the very core rotten, filthy, dirty, and satanic. Oh, Pastor, come on, you know. There's got to be something redeeming about it. Nothing at all. Zilch, zero, zippo, nada, nothing. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? Because any religion that leads people to hell has no redeeming qualities. Why do you say that? Because I believe the Bible. Folks, did you notice it said Baptist Church on the outside? I just believe the Bible. And I'm being consistent with my profession. And I want to be consistent with the Word of God because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit inspired the Word to testify of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And anything that does not match up with the Bible is rejected out of hand as falsehood and error, and I can do that and be totally consistent with my position. Well, Pastor, that is narrow. That's all right. Isn't it okay to be narrow? In school, they were terribly narrow, weren't they? How many took algebra in here? You take algebra? What's this business about finding X and Y? Boy, kids have been trying to find X and Y for generations. I think they're lost forever. You know, there weren't multiple right answers, were there? Your teacher is awfully narrow if she said 2 plus 2 equals 4. Well, you know, Pastor, come on. You're narrow if you think it only equals 4. Why doesn't it equal 6? What if somebody is sincere and believes that it equals 6? How many ever put a wrong answer on a test and you were sincere when you wrote it down? Well, I did way too much of the time. Sure. Listen, folks, truth is truth, error is error. If you accept the Bible as truth, then anything that goes against the Scripture you can reject out of hand as error. By the way, do you know what that does for my life? It simplifies it. It makes it super easy for me to sort stuff out. How many need that today, don't you? You can just look at the Bible and say, hey, this sorts it out for me, and this is what I accept. All right, let's continue on quickly. Genuine Christians recognize and adhere to biblical doctrines. Look at verse 4. John says, and we're in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, than he that is in the world. They are of the world, these folks that have the spirit of Antichrist. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. For the world loves to hear these folks, because they're of the world. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Okay, so if you know God, you're going to simply believe what's written in the pages of the Bible. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What is it? If we're hearing the word of God or rejecting the word of God. Point A, true Christians embrace the fullness of the doctrines of Christ because the Holy Spirit confirms the truth of these doctrines to the heart. The Holy Spirit enables true believers to overcome the Antichrist spirits abroad in this age. And a true believer will believe in the death of Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection, his vicarious atonement, his bodily ascension, all of those essentials he will believe. Point B, the world gladly embraces New Age teachers because such teachers are products of the world itself. Universal popularity has never been the characteristic of God's preachers. Now listen carefully. I am not out to win a popularity contest in Avon. I'm not interested in that. I'm out to preach the truth of the Word of God. Well, Pastor, you'll never get on the cover of Time magazine as Man of the Year. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in preaching the truth of the Word of God. And if the whole world embraces me, I am failing in preaching the truth. A man is known more by his enemies than he is known by his friends. And when you embrace truth, you automatically have a host of enemies because the world is no friend to grace. Does everyone follow that? Now, these people that, well, everybody loves so-and-so because, oh, wow, he's just wonderful, wonderful. Okay. Say that if you will, but the Bible says the world loves its own. The world loves its own. It exalts its own. Oprah's popularity is an example of this. The world loves New Age teaching. She can say anything she wants. You know what she said the other day? She said, if you think about something hard enough, you'll get it. How many want to quit your job and just start meditating? Huh? Hummer, 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 hummer. Think about it hard enough. Maybe one will just come your way and someone will hand it to you. You know, that's claptrap. That's ridiculous. And if you really think about it, you'd want to say, Oprah, are you smoking crack? Yeah, you're wondering, but you know what? The world doesn't say that to Oprah. Oh, Oprah, isn't she wonderful? We just love Oprah. She loves everybody. And we love Oprah. The world loves its own. Follow that. Look at point B, or point C. The spirit of truth can be discerned from the spirit of error by the nature of the message received. Christians readily receive the biblical message of the person and work of Christ. Those who reject, modify, and question such biblical teaching are not of God, regardless of their profession. Why? Because they're not holding to the Scriptures. Now, folks, listen to me carefully, because there's a host of people that call themselves, well, I'm a liberal Christian. If you deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son who came in the flesh and vicariously died on Calvary's cross for your sin and your atonement, you are no Christian regardless of your profession. It's interesting, in theological circles they talk about theories of the atonement. as if, well, you know, Pastor Monty believes in the substitutionary theory of the atonement, but we believe in the exemplary theory of the atonement, meaning that Christ's death was just a noble example and nothing more. He believes, Pastor Monty believes in slaughterhouse theology, that it is the blood of Christ that satisfied the wrath of God. Yes, I do. Now, the idea that Jesus' death is merely an example, you have gutted the gospel of all of its power. Does everyone follow me? There are not two or three or four theories of the atonement. There is only one, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the position of the Bible. And you cannot call yourself a Christian and adhere to a theory that is opposite what the Scripture plainly teaches. Does everybody follow me on this? In a day and time when we want to be so inclusivistic, we need to be careful that we don't cast our doctrine, scriptural doctrine, out the window in an effort to embrace everyone. Then I've given you an example. We've already mentioned them. Example, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Christ is a spirit. They reject His permanent incarnation and His deity, such as not biblical teaching. Therefore, having denied essential doctrines of Christ's person, it may be dogmatically affirmed that the Jehovah's Witnesses are not of God. They are not Christians. They do not go to heaven when they die. Their message is a spirit of Antichrist. They should be shunned not only as cultists, but as apostates delivering a satanic and anti-Christian message. Whew, Pastor. Now, that doesn't mean you're not kind, because you are. It also means you spend time trying to win them to Christ. This preacher has personally spent hours with Jehovah's Witnesses trying to win them to Christ. Not inviting them in my house, but spending hours trying to win them to Christ. We're kind, but I'm very firm in this position, because if I give you the false impression that everybody who claims to be a Christian is just going to get to heaven, I have done you a serious, serious disservice. And by the way, I've done the church a disservice, the Lord Jesus a disservice, and the Holy Spirit of God a disservice, who inspired this word. Because if it really doesn't matter, if it really doesn't matter, then why did God go to the trouble to inspire His word through this ministry of the Holy Spirit, and for men to pen it, and for it to be passed down to us? If it really doesn't matter, why do we have the Bible? Does everybody follow me on that? If it really doesn't matter, go live any way you want, call yourself a Christian, and hope for the best when you die. But the Scriptures teach exactly the opposite, that the true Christian loves Jesus Christ as revealed, watch this, by the Spirit of God in the Bible. Now, one last thought. Why did I choose this to open my series on the Holy Spirit? Here is why. Because when we talk about Him, we speak of the one whose chief ministry is the glorification of Christ in a world of lost and dying men. He doesn't come to glorify Himself. We're not going to talk about being slain in the Spirit and wallowing around on the floor in some kind of odd ecstasy that is extra-biblical. What we will talk about is the Spirit of truth, who leads us into all truth, and who gave us the truth when He inspired the Word of God. That will be the basis of our study. Let's pray. Father, I pray You'll help us tonight to see these truths. We've been as plain spoken as we could be this evening. Lord, let us understand that the ministry of the Spirit of God is to glorify and uplift Christ. Help us, Lord, in an age when there are so many competing spirits and movements and impressions and thoughts. Help us, Lord, in this age to use the Bible as our sure guide, as given by the Spirit of God Himself. Bless us as a people, and make us a people faithful to the truth and the teaching of Thy word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.